When I think of fathers, I think of this story, of this wonderful story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, don't you? I mean, of all things a leader should be, he should be a servant leader. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it mean to be a servant leader? To be like Christ in our role as a parent, and particularly fathers today. But before we do, let me just show you some wonderful fathers that we have in the church, and mothers, and student leaders, and adult leaders from our Awana program that we just completed this last year. So extreme kudos to all who have volunteered so faithfully, Mrs. Shen and Brother Nan, and we have all kinds of leaders there. I miss somebody, Daniel Koo. And we can see the student leaders and all the helpers and, of course, the children who have the mind of more of the mind of Christ right now in their lives. And what a blessing they have been. Do we have anybody here from the Awana program? Can you stand up? Yeah, Enoch and others. Do we have anybody here? Please stand up. Esther, can we give them just a thankful applause? Yes, that's right. Aaron, thank you so much. Nan, Brother Nan, thank you so much for your service. Thank you so much. It's a wonderful blessing. You know, Chris Mick, the director of Awana, stopped by on Friday night, and I asked, how is Awana doing locally, because he's the missionary. He said, I just got back from one church, and they had 100 members, and they've been studying scriptures for 5 years. And I said, really, how many scriptures did they memorize in 5 years, these 100 students? He said, 21,000 scriptures. Can you imagine that? 21,000 scriptures, you know, and what that would do to make a difference in a child's life. And our kids went through Awana when we were back here in the United States, and they still remember the wonderful time in Awana. So maybe we can beat that 21,000, okay, guys, next year. We can do it. You know, we're twice as smart as anybody else, so we can do it. We can do it. Another wonderful thing that we had this yesterday is the picnic, the Chinese picnic. What was it called? The church picnic. And so it wasn't just for the Chinese. It was a church picnic, and it was wonderful to see over 220 people show up in this wonderful park. And here we were just playing some volleyball and enjoying each other. And two great fathers had to show this picture, carrying water, not to wash 222 feet, okay? But to have some water games and some things that we had prepared for the different age groups. So it was wonderful. I just asked these guys, hey, we need some more water. They said, yeah, where can we get it? And they just went and did it, you know. So what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to be in a church like ours, to be able to have wonderful times together like this. Would you join me in just a word of prayer right now as we just dedicate this service to the Lord one more time? Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can come together in the name of Jesus and just enjoy each other's company. But most importantly, Father, to enjoy your company, to enjoy your truth. And we have some special things planned today at the end of the service. But before we do, Father, we need to know more about what it means to be loving, to be servant-hearted, to be Christ-like, to be holy, so that we can be what you want us to be. So would you bless this message this morning, help me to get out of the way as usual, so that you can love these people, Father, the way you want to. Speak the truth to us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So when I think of a father as well, I like these two quotes from these two posters online. On the one on your left, fatherhood is repeated acts of Christ-like selfishness and service. Don't you like that? Repeated acts of Christ-like selflessness and service. And then, of course, the other one, an earthly dad who is led by the heavenly Father. The Father in heaven wants to father through us. And it doesn't matter who you are. Of course, we're talking about fathers this morning. But the Heavenly Father wants to father through us. He wants to parent through us. And that's the beautiful thing about being a father, a mother, an uncle, an aunt, whatever you are, is that it's so exciting that you can be the heart and you can be the mind and you can be the compassion and the passion of Father to your accountability, to your the people that God has brought you, brought into your life. It's a wonderful thing. I love being a father. I still do. Our oldest, youngest son is getting married in a couple of weeks, and I'm looking forward to graduating to the next level of fatherhood. Not out of fatherhood. One's a father, always a father. One's a mother, always a mother. But it's wonderful to see your kids go through their stages of life. And look, we're looking forward for them teaching us now the next 30 years, because we've been teaching them the last 60 or so. St. George is Lighthouse. Is a lighthouse that was built in 1860. Off the coast of Australia. The original on my right there is the lighthouse. And after not much research, and that was the problem, after not much research and consultation with the experts of navigation, the local municipality built this lighthouse. And for over 30 years, it was placed in a position just off the coast of Australia. Well, unfortunately, because it wasn't placed in the right place, 30 ships wrecked around it in those 30 years. Not quite sure why they took 30 years to figure out that it was not in the right place. That I need to do more research on that. But well, I think one thing man learns from history is that man doesn't learn from history. And maybe that had something to do with it. So they took it down, and they moved it to a better position. Now, it wasn't so much that the lighthouse wasn't bright. It wasn't so much that the lighthouse wasn't tall enough or strong enough. It was all of that. But the problem with the lighthouse, it was in the wrong place. And the ships from the north couldn't see it as well. And so they ran aground when they got too close to the barrier. And so, I guess the moral of the story is you can be strong, you can be tall, you speak to fathers for a minute, you can be bright, you can have it all together. But if you're not in the right place, at the right time, to those that need you, you can shipwreck those who have been entrusted to you. Amen? So you may be smart and intelligent. You may be capable in your work, in your employment. You may be a wonderful servant here in this church. And when God gives you an assignment, you grab the bull by the horns, because a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And he does it, even though he doesn't feel like it. And you can be all of that strong, capable person. But the Lord wants, obviously, for you to do it by His strength. But not only by His strength, but with His timing. And with His position, not just at work, not just at church, but at home. You don't check out when you go home, guys. Can I speak heart to heart with you? You don't check out, you check in. You check in. You do what you did at work, and you do it at home to the max, okay? Because that's your primary responsibility. So how do we do that? How do we be that same capable person no matter where we're placed? Because we don't want to wreck people in our lives. Of course, God's sovereign and His grace is sufficient. Well, one way to do that is to learn from the Father so that bright light can tell us where we should be going. We see it here in the scripture of washing one another's feet. It was Passover. And we saw that it was time for Jesus to return to the Father. He always loved His followers in this world, and He loved them to the very end. Let's stop there. I'm just going to leave this text up behind me, because I think it's a wonderful thing just to leave the scripture up there. Amen? And then we'll just look through it a little by little and see what we can glean from this paragraph. So you see, right away, Jesus knew who He was, and then He knew where He was going. Jesus models what real leadership is, servanthood. As we appreciate fathers on Father's Day, we will examine five characteristics of a godly father and taken from the example of Christ. Let me just give you these five, okay? And I'll send you these as well on my Monday morning emails to you. If you're not on that list, by the way, ask Moses. You can get on this list, and I often send notes to you. I always do. Number one, to be a good father is to be connected to Christ. Number two is to love like Christ. Number three is to be proactive like Christ. Number four is to be persistent like Christ. And number five is to be committed like Christ. I'll go through these one at a time. So we can see here that number one, a faithful father is someone who is connected to Christ, like Christ was connected and committed to the Father. His identity and his confidence was in Christ. And we can see that right there, right from the beginning. He knew who he was and he knew where he was going. A lot of our leadership weaknesses, guys, if I could speak to you, a lot of our leadership weaknesses is a result of our own insecurities. Our own insecurities. We know who we are and we know who we're not. And often we move in terms of who we're not instead of who we are. Well, Christ knew exactly who he was. And he was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a healer. And he knew exactly what he was needing to do. Guys, you are a child of God, right? You are a researcher. You are an administrator. You are a scientist. You are an IT guy. You are all these different professions, a doctor. But you're a ministering engineer. Don't forget that, okay? You're a ministering researcher. You're a ministering IT guy. Okay, your job is not just something to put food on the table from, but it's also an opportunity to you to minister, to serve, to be aware of what's going around you and be able to serve like Christ. So it's a wonderful thing to be on in your job. And through our work, God not only gives us an opportunity to minister, okay, and that's important, but let me give you just some practical things. I'm going to be a little bit practical, more practical here this morning. God not only gives you an opportunity to minister, but he also gives you an opportunity to grow in your work. Do you know that? Do you know that your work is a way in which God disciples you? He does. You don't just get discipled, you know, in a Bible study or here on Sunday morning. You get discipled at your job. Let me tell you a few ways which God disciples you in your work. I don't care what work you do, even my own work. God disciples you in the sense it gives you an opportunity to help you give your best, right? Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. All things are great if they're greatly pursued. Amen? All things are great, no matter what task you do. If you do it for the glory of God, it's a great task. And the Lord would say to you, is this thing too little for you to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When you know who you're working for and you know where you're working or in terms of who you're glorifying, any task, mothers, whatever, students, any task is great when you do it for God. So your work or your studies or whatever is an opportunity for you to show your excellence, to show your best, and so you can grow in that area. Another way in which God disciples you at your job is responsibilities, by keeping your promises and meeting deadlines. Okay, how many like to meet deadlines? How many love meeting deadlines? Yeah, Esther does, I know. I wish I was like her. How many love meeting deadlines? Well, meeting deadlines can be a hard thing. And maybe you're giving more work responsibilities than you should be, and that's true. But budget your time and work practically and meet your deadlines. Christ met his deadline. Amen? He stood on the cross and he said, it is finished, right? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was faithful all the way to the end. You be faithful to your end. I don't care if you hate your job until God moves you out of your job. You meet your deadlines. You do your best. You keep your promises. And God will give you an opportunity to grow in character and in strength. God wants to disciple you in your organizational skills. I won't go into that one. God wants to disciple you in terms of working without a supervisor. Without a supervisor. I was talking to a brother the other day from this fellowship. I said, how's work going? He says, it's going pretty good. But he says, to tell you the truth, sometimes I run out of the project I'm working on. It just ends soon. I said, well, what happens? He said, well, I'm waiting for the next one. And I said, well, that's, you know, kind of, okay, right? You're just waiting, you know, it takes the pressure off. He goes, no, it bothers me. I said, why does it bother you? He says, because I'm not doing anything. I don't want to waste time. I want to work. Because he understood one concept, and that's this. When the boss is not around, the real boss is around. When the boss, earthly boss, is not around, the real boss is always around. And he's always there next to you. And he always wants to be beside you, like the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you. You know, and you work with integrity whether or not your supervisor knows about it or not, right? Because you're not just working for your supervisor. You're working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't want to waste time. And he says, it bothers me that I can't use my talents, my spiritual gifts, my acquired skills for God right now at this particular time. Oh, yeah, I can enjoy the time off and I can do some other things. But that bothers my sense of integrity. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? So when you get that opportunity, okay, in order to grow in that area of working without a supervisor, you know who your real supervisor is. And of course, God gives you lots of opportunities to serve and all of that, about being a witness and for prayer and all of that kind of thing, okay? You're most like your creator when you create. And working in a job is a wonderful opportunity to create, amen? And we know in terms of advancement, just doing your job right and meeting deadlines is not enough for promotion, okay? I'm not going to go into that. This is not a business seminar right now. But this is interesting, okay? Because I think God does want every aspect of his presence in everything that we do. We know if you want to advance in your career, it talks about giving good ideas and offering suggestions and problem solving, right? That's just not to promote yourself. That's to make the company a better place because God's interested in being salt in the world. Okay, so be creative, you know. If you got an idea, share it. Just don't be like another coworker, okay? I'm not putting pressure on you, and I'm not trying to make give you a higher salary in the future. All I'm saying is this. Be what Christ wants you to be. Be creative. Use your left brain, analytical skills, but use your right brain. We're both brain people, okay? And may God bless you in that area. So in other words, if you don't know where you're going, then you end up going where you don't want to go. You make your decisions in life, and then your decisions make you. You make your decisions in life, and then your decisions make you. So make your decisions to follow God, like Jesus did, when he knew exactly where he came from and exactly where he was going. You can't outrun your mistakes because they're faster than you are, so to speak. They head you off, and they will eventually derail you. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Through the word, he will direct us. He will keep us on the right path. Be careful who you are and who you're listening to. Don't be fooled. One makes up one's own mind whose thoughts are often owned by someone else. Who owns your thoughts? May the word of God own your thoughts, just like the Awana students do when they memorize scripture. Your independent thinking is leading you to your goal in life. Is really a result of dependent thinking. Nobody is an island. Nobody is their own person. All your conclusions, all your thoughts are a result of something you have studied for in the past. You know, when I contrast the devotion of the Father, of Jesus with the Father, with an Old Testament figure, I think of somebody like Solomon. When I contrast Jesus in terms of what he did, I sort of contrast him from time to time with Solomon, not just Solomon. But you know, Solomon was a very wise person, right? Very wealthy person, okay? Not that Jesus was wealthy. But Solomon seemed to know exactly what to say at what moment, right? And guys, that's what we want, right? Out of anything else you want in your life, you want to be loved. You want to be respected. But you always want to be considered a person to be wise. Amen? Because wisdom gives you that sense of trustworthiness, that sense of dependability. Okay? And you become wise by listening to your wife, by listening to other people. Right? You do what you can to become wise so you can lead like God wants you to lead in your family. And by the way, if you're a man and you're married, you're a leader. If you're a man and you're married, you're a leader. You gotta lead. Now, you don't have to be leader par excellence, but don't shirk your responsibility of leadership the way Christ wants us to lead. But we have to remember that Solomon, even though he was wise, didn't have a whole lot of understanding. When you have 700 wives and 300 concubines, I mean, good grief, okay? That's going to affect you in some way. Because whoever you spend your time with the most affects you the most. And we knew this happened with Solomon, where he spent time with foreign wives that he shouldn't have. He completely disobeyed God in this way. He spent time with different gods. And some of these gods were the gods of the Ashtoreth, the Ashtoreth god. This was the god of sexual immorality. And there is an actual piece of what that god looked like that Solomon built. And there were all different kinds of descriptions of this particular god that I'm not going to show you this morning. Okay, but this is one of them. Another one was the god of Chemosh. Okay, this was the warrior god. This was the god who Solomon went to get victory over a battle. When he should have been going to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he went to this god. And this is what I forget who that was. Those were the Moabites, right? The first one were the Sidonians. The second one was the Moabites. And the third one are the Ammonites. The Ammonite god was right here, the god of Molech and Baal, okay? The god of Baal right here. Now you can see, this is an actual figure here. These have this god right here, has his arms out, okay? And he's going like this. What did they put in his arms? Human sacrifice. Human sacrifice of all ages in the arms of this stone god. Can you imagine that? Good grief, right? Solomon condoned this kind of idolatry. At the same time he was writing Proverbs, at the same time he was building the temple shortly after that, he was doing this kind of stuff. You're thinking to yourself, what in the world? How could a guy be so smart and so wonderful and a great, wise man, at the same time be so decadent, so evil? But one thing we should learn from history is that we should learn from history. Guys, even though God is prospering you, even though you're doing well, even though everybody thinks you're so smart and you're being a wonderful discipler, you can be pretty evil. You can have another side of you. You can be faking it. I know I have. I mean, none of us, are just totally, I'm not saying, that we're all hypocrites here. I'm just saying, don't let your success fool you that you're at the level of holiness that God wants you to be. Don't let your success fool you that you're at the level of holiness that God wants you to be. Okay? Because he's more interested in character than he is interested in career. Amen? And that's true for all of us. Did God eventually punish Solomon? Yes, he ripped the kingdom from him. We know the story. He was going to take all the tribes away from Solomon, but he decided not to. He took 10 tribes away, and some say 11, but it's hard to say. And he left one tribe, right, with Rehoboam, his son. And they went, and he had to escape, and they went down to Jerusalem. And now we know that one tribe, the tribe of Judah, is when Jesus came through. For the sake of David, for the sake of the Davidic covenant, for the sake of the promises that God wanted to keep, he preserved that one tribe. But it wasn't because of Solomon's wisdom or his righteousness. So may that be a lesson to us this morning, can we? Maybe that be a lesson to us that we need to be careful that we don't end up like Solomon did. Solomon's identity wasn't like that of Jesus, unfortunately. So, number two, let's go back to the text. Number two, a faithful servant is not someone who just has his identity and committed to Christ, unlike Solomon, but like Jesus. But a faithful father is someone who loves his followers and demonstrations of this by listening to them. Now, let's get away from character for a second and get into skill. It takes both character and skill to be the kind of person that Christ wants you to be. Amen? Let me tell you what I'm talking about right now. Let's look at the character and skill of Jesus in this divine conversation. When he came to Simon Peter, that disciple asked, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, you don't really know what I'm doing, but you will understand. You will never wash my feet, Peter replied. If I don't wash you, Jesus told him, you don't really belong to me. Peter said, look, don't wash just my feet, wash my hands and my head. Jesus answered, people who have bathed and are clean are all over need to wash just their feet. And you, my disciples, are clean, except for one of you, right? We knew that was Judas. Jesus knew who would betray him. That he is why he said, except for one of you. So basically, Jesus here is basically saying to Peter, slow down, just a minute, okay? I know you're a passionate person. I know you want to show me how much you really want to obey me. But he said, look, it really is about washing feet. The reason I'm washing your feet is because they're dirty. The reason I'm washing your feet is because you're dirty. I'm not trying to show you how humble I am, although he does talk about that. I'm not just trying to show you what a servant I am, and he does, and he talks about that later. But first and primary, he's washing the disciples' feet because they're dirty. And, you know, at this point, Jesus could have gotten angry. Why? Because when there is a meeting, when there is a family meeting, when there is a gathering together of this kind, foot washing is the first thing you do. Now, it's usually the host of the house that washes the feet, or the servant of the host, or whatever. So they're having this meal together. And Jesus is saying, okay, when's it going to happen? When are we going to wash? When are the feet going to be washed? And nobody's taking turns or volunteering to wash the feet. And so Jesus, instead of getting angry, he stands up, he gets up, and he walks over, and he washes the disciples' feet. He doesn't get angry, he doesn't shout, he doesn't scream. He just does it, okay? So we can see here that Jesus is very proactive in his nature. But what I'm trying to say here right now is that through his demonstration, through his initiative, and through his dialogue, he shows how loving he is. So a faithful father is someone who loves his followers. And a faithful follower is also someone who, a faithful father is someone who is proactive like Christ was. Someone who appreciates, not depreciates, his little disciple. Someone who embarks and takes initiative to start a solution through action and verbal reaction. Okay, so you can see here in verse 4, he says this. He says, so during the meal, Jesus got up. You see it right there in verse 4? You know, Jesus got up, removed his outer garments, and wrapped a towel. He just did it. He didn't complain. He didn't bark at the people. He embarked. He began to do something. And guys, can I talk to you heart to heart for a second? Sometimes it's hard to stay calm, and you get this righteous anger in you when something's not right. How are you doing at controlling your anger? How do you control your anger? See, one of the reasons we get angry is because we want to feel good. And when getting angry, you feel better. Think about this. One of the reasons you feel better is because there's some type of injustice happening to you, right? Maybe you've been betrayed, or maybe somebody's not listening to you. Things aren't going right. So you nail them, you slam them. And by doing so, a sense of justice occurs. And that sense of justice overcomes the feeling of disrespect. Has it ever happened to you? It happens all the time. So there's a lot of reasons that causes anger, betrayal, frustration. You're going to want to get angry to make sure that person doesn't do it again. And there's a fear of the future, right? If you don't get angry enough, maybe that person is going to do it again. And you're going to get hurt again. So there's a lot at stake. So you want to make sure that person knows that they're doing something wrong. So you see, the intent is sort of good. But the Lord says, be angry, don't sin. So you're doing it out of fear or frustration or betrayal, or you to make a point, you're doing it to feel better. You try to do the right thing to feel right. You try to be angry in order to feel better. When God gets angry, he never gets angry to feel better, right? He never gets angry to feel right. He gets angry because it is right. Does that make sense? He doesn't get angry to feel right. We get angry to feel right. He never gets angry to feel right. He just gets angry because it's a right thing to do. So there is a kind of righteous anger. And there is a right kind of sinful anger. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? Don't take away God's ministry at that point. Can I say that? Don't be like God. Because when you do, you'll blow it every time. Because emotions get in the way, right? Feelings get in the way. Resentment gets in the way. Bitterness gets in the way. Oh, we can give all kinds of examples like that, right? So let God take care of that. So what do we do instead? How do we handle those angry feelings? I'm talking about certain things that guys really struggle with, and I know everybody struggles with, but I'm sort of honing in on a couple of things. Identity, work, anger. You see where I'm going with this? Well, I'll show you something that you better do at the very end of your, in order to help control your anger in the last few minutes of the message. We'll come back to that in a second. Let me get to the next point here if I can. A faithful father is someone, number four, who is persistent like Christ. They act, not react, okay? So he's proactive, okay, but also he's in a sense, he doesn't just react emotionally, and I just talked to you about that, so I got a little bit ahead. He rolls up his sleeves and he gets to work. A man's got to do what a man's got to do, but a man's got to do it in the way that Jesus, the man, did it. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. A woman's got to do what a woman's got to do. But you got to do it in the way that Jesus, the man, and the God did it, not the way you want to do it. Right? A faithful father doesn't sit around watching the clouds to determine whether it's going to rain or not. He grabs the umbrella, he opens it up, and he starts to walk. He's not fearful, but faithful. And by God's power, he will reach his goal. There's different kinds of leaders. There's the passive leader. There's the party leader. There's the punchy leader. You know, I won't go into all of these kinds of leadership temperaments. But God doesn't want you to be passive. He doesn't want you to be punchy. He doesn't want you to just joke around and be the party leader. Oh, that's okay. Everything's going to work out okay. And you just laugh about it. No, he wants you to be the prudent leader, the one who says sound doctrine, who is principle-driven, not passion-driven. So be that kind of a person that is who is persistent in Christ. And you see the persistence right there. Now, this is a very small example. I realize that. It's a really tiny example. But do you see the persistence of God? What does he do? He gets up, okay? He removes his outer garment. He wraps the towel. He goes down. He puts the water in a large bowl. He begins washing his disciples' feet. He dries them, you know? He just doesn't begin, but he finishes his task. And he does it in a very calm, methodical, and prudent way. Guys, let's do that. Let's be those kinds of people. Number five, a faithful father, and we'll end with this, is someone who is committed like Christ. He never gives up. He always loves his followers in his world, and he loved them to the very end. Do you see that? Right there. He always loves his followers. In this world, he loved them to the very end. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never, ever, ever fails. He's consistent. He's persistent. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's all of those things. So if you want to be the kind of leader that God wants you to be, you've got to be able to be God-controlled. Amen? How are you going to have your identity in Christ? How are you going to be the kind of compassionate, proactive, prudent leader that God wants you to be? One final story. You remember Peter, who had the opportunity to help a poor family. He was called to Joppa. Not this Joppa, the other Joppa. He goes to Joppa, and he walks up into a room. And when he gets to the room, He sees all these widows crying and believers crying. Why were they crying? Because Dorcas, who is known as Tabitha, is sitting there on the floor, had died. She was a kind woman. She was a very generous woman. She helped the poor. In fact, the widows, as soon as Peter came into the room, the widows said, "Peter, look at all the clothing that she made me." Widow after widow began to show the clothing that Dorcas, who was known as Tabitha, had made for them because they didn't have enough money. And this wonderful godly woman used her gifts of making clothes. She was a seamstress, just used her generosity, her time, her talents, and her resources, and just blessed these widows in a very practical way. And they said to Peter, in a sense, "This is unfair. Why should this wonderful woman have died so early?" And you know what Peter does? Peter backs down, and he says, "Excuse me, ladies, can you leave the room?" In so many words. The women leave the room. He's there alone. Do you remember the story? In Acts, he's there alone with Tabitha, there on the floor. He turns his back to Tabitha, and he kneels down like this, and he begins to pray to the Father in heaven. I wonder what that prayer was like. I can't imagine what it was like, but he prays. The Bible doesn't tell us what that prayer is like. And here's the point, fathers. When you get into a situation and you don't know what to do, what's the first thing you do? Right? Oh, you just put it in the first gear, you put it in the second gear, you put it in the third gear, and you just go with what you think is right. That's not what Peter did. He knelt down. He knelt away from the body. How do we know that? Because in the text it says Peter turns to the body. How can you turn to a body unless you're facing away from it, right? He turns to the body. He sees Tabitha on the floor. He looks at Tabitha and he says, "Get up, Tabitha, get up." Tabitha is there on the ground and she opens her eyes and she sits up and she looks into Peter's eyes. Peter reaches out and grabs her arm. That was probably just next to her body. He grabs her arm and he picks her up like this. She's standing there with Peter, right next to Peter. Peter then takes Tabitha and he says to the widows and the believers who are outside the room, "Here's Tabitha. She's alive. She has more kindness and more generosity left in her." I'm just paraphrasing right now. The text only says that he presented Tabitha alive. Guys, you're caring, you're competent, and you're learning. You're handling with care, you're handling with competency, you're handling with compassion. But don't forget one thing. Handle with, can we say the word? Prayer. Handle with prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. I pray that every man in this room, every woman in this room, every student in this room, we'll be able to handle things with prayer. Yes, care. Yes, compassion. Yes, conversation. Yes, all of those skills and their competency. But may we be competent servant leaders that are willing to be sensitive to the needs around us, to speak the truth in love. But how do we speak the truth in love unless we have been touched by your love? And how can we be touched by your love if we don't spend enough time with you in prayer and on our knees? I pray for every leader in this room, especially the fathers today, that they will be men of prayer. How can you stand before men unless you've knelt before God? How can you stand before your wives and your children and your coworkers and your boss until you've knelt before God? That's where the identity comes. That's where the confidence comes. You tell us in your word. I pray in Jesus' name that every man in this room will be a man of prayer, pouring out his heart to God for his wife, for his children, for his ministry, and that you will keep Satan from destroying his prayer life and his meditation life. And if you are a man, would you say amen to that? In Jesus' name.